Jesus, Jesus, the vine to in Eden cell, or give us mercy, let go then. Help to be such himmelens vei, since du kan føre til livet. Målet himmelen og jorden vår vei, selv går du her ved vår side. Vis oss det veien du himmelens herre, og giv oss mod til at gå den.
Well, OVM, it is great to be here with you this morning. Anders, Michael, thank you for having me. My name's Mike Gore from Australia. Thank you for having me here in your church this morning. It is a great privilege and honor to be standing with you. I have the role of working with Open Doors in Australia. And so this morning, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the persecuted church. Open Doors as an organization has been helping people follow Jesus all over the world for more than 60 years. But we work a little bit differently to other charities because we go to the most difficult places first. Whether that be North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, we go to wherever Christianity and culture collide. But unlike other charities, we don't actually exist to end persecution. Because I believe that persecution is a hallmark and consequence of successful Christianity. In fact, wherever the gospel is being shared, persecution exists. Our job is not to stop persecution, it's not even to stop it growing. Is to give people the strength to stand in the face of it and shine as brightly as they can for Jesus. Because if we wanted to stop, it's pretty simple. We need only ask people to stop talking about Jesus. But we're never going to do that. I think as an organization and a charity, one of the most needed ministries in the whole of the Western world is Open Doors. Because if I have a look around Denmark or I look around Australia, there is a rapidly changing nature of religious freedom. There's changing natures and freedoms around everything in society and culture, but in particular, the church. So never before has it been more necessary to know how to courageously follow Jesus. And as an organization, for 60 years, that's what we've been doing, going to places all over the world, capturing their stories from the local church and bringing them back here to help encourage and equip people like you and I to more courageously follow Jesus. In Australia, as Anders, Michael, I often ask people, which is of greater danger to your faith, ISIS or an iPhone? Because I see one of them in the Middle East driving people to God, but I see one of them in my life drawing them away from him. And it's the subtlety of distraction that's suffocating my faith, whereas the pressure of persecution, it brings it to life. I've seen a lot of Christians around the world survive persecution, but very few prosperity. And so this morning, what I'd love to do is use the persecuted church as a mentor to our faith. I want to encourage you with two lessons that I've learned from my time with the persecuted church, lessons that my hope is will show you that Open Doors as a charity, it is far more than just an organization that asks you for your financial or your prayer support. It's an organization that as we do that, we capture the stories, we come and we speak and we invest into the local church because we help people follow Jesus all over the world, whether that's Denmark Australia, North Korea, no matter the cost. To frame up my talk today, I want to ask you a question around purpose. Having watched a baptism this morning, I think this is going to be brilliant for you. Because if you ever questioned God's purpose in your life, I know I have. In fact, I do often. Just recently in Australia, we had a big event and we had hoped to bring some Christians from a persecuted nation to Australia. I ended up questioning God's purpose for that whole event because, you see, I had done everything our government needed to get these people into our country. I provided 60 documents, all sorts of information, and I told the team at Open Doors Australia that we don't give up until the events are on. We keep applying, we keep asking questions because I believe that God had a purpose and a plan for those people to be in our nation. Well, you can imagine my shock and horror when that didn't work out. But you realize, or I realized, that there is a fine line between true God-focused trust when it comes to purpose and my attempts to manipulate God's purpose. And so today I want to take you on the journey that I've walked in lessons from the persecuted church in better understanding God's purpose. Because not only do we all have a God-given purpose, I believe it may be manifest in the great moments in life, but it is built in the small ones. But I want to tell you where my story of purpose began. I was born as a Hindu in a country called India. I was abandoned at birth by a woman who had apparently fallen pregnant with me outside of marriage. Within the Hindu culture, that was a terribly insulting thing. I was declared what you call a Dalit. They have a caste system in India. I was declared what you call a Dalit, an untouchable. I was placed into an orphanage but unable to be adopted because they believed what I had done in my previous life had determined how I'd been born. So to be abandoned as a child meant that I must have done something pretty terrible in my previous life. In 1977, a family in Australia, they applied for an adoption. They heard a lot of bureaucracy, a lot of red tape, but they heard nothing conclusive. In fact, after 4 years of fighting out the adoption agencies, they decided on giving up on adopting a child. They had two biological daughters of their own. And as a way of closing the chapter and moving on with their lives, they spent the money they had saved for adopting a child on a trip to America. They wanted to close the chapter and move on. In 1981, the year that I was born, placed into an orphanage, a lady there took a liking to me. She was a nurse. One night she grabbed me and she smuggled me across a state line. She went to a nun or a convent. She bribed nuns there with cash to say that I was dumped on their doorstep and asked them to change my birth certificate so that I could be adopted under a different state's law. They agreed, thankfully. And anyway, this family, they got back from their holiday to America. They got a phone call saying the adoption has gone through and your son will be at Sydney Airport at the weekend. Now, they're a Christian family, but I'm pretty sure they were fairly stressed that night. They said, "We don't have the money. We can't afford it." But they prayed about it. The next day, my mum was driving a car with her two biological daughters. She had a car crash, wrote the car off without a scratch or a bruise to anyone in the car. And then she said to me, "Mike, what was the miracle? Was it 2 days later, the day before you arrived at the airport? The insurance money had been returned to her bank account, and it was to the exact dollar that was needed to pay for the adoption. Not a dollar more, not a dollar less." That's where my story of purpose began. But one thing I want to be really clear about with you this morning, there is no hierarchy in testimony. Have you realized we live in a culture that will often glorify the story over God's purpose in the story? Whether you had an elaborate upbringing like mine, whether you grew up in a Christian home, The reality is, it is God's story of purpose for your life. Don't ever let society and culture tell you that one story is better than the other. There is no hierarchy in testimony. So this morning, whether you're in a season of questioning purpose, a season needing encouragement or hope, overcoming fear, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a God-given reason for you being here in this room this morning. And my hope is that together we can take a step towards God's purpose for each of our lives. I said before that the persecuted church, they serve as a brilliant mentor to our faith. And so this morning I want to talk to you about one particular believer from a region of the world called Central Asia. Central Asia, it's those countries that are all the stans, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, between China and the Middle East, the Silk Road. Central Asia, in my 10 years working with the persecuted church, is undoubtedly my favorite part of the world to be in. Having served with the persecuted church for 10 years, I've had the great privilege of smuggling Bibles into North Africa. I've been on lockdown in hotels because of risk of kidnapping for ransom. I've met with the underground church of China. But I'll tell you what, the church that is most alive and a Book of Acts church, in my experience, is a Central Asian church. They're people coming to know Jesus through dreams and visions, through a willingness to share the gospel no matter the cost. They're purpose-driven believers who tell me that the first sign of a lukewarm Christian is to attend church irregularly. And as Michael, I'm not sure if it's like Australia, but I'll tell you what, church takes a second place to almost everything else in our life. For them, they're a church in Central Asia that meets six nights a week. And the first sign of being lukewarm is to attend church irregularly. So the lessons that I want to share with you this morning, they come from my time spent with one guy. His name is Ozod. Ozod began smoking marijuana when he was 10, drinking heavily when he was 11. As an adult, he became one of the most well-known jewelers in the region of Central Asia, the wealth of which only fueled his addiction to both alcohol and drugs. As is customary within the Islamic Central Asian culture, during his married life, at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoons, he would beat the demons out of his wife. I remember sitting in his home talking to his wife, who told me how she lived 13 years of her life with blue eyes. But when I think of radical transformations, my mind jumps to transformations like Saul to Paul on the Damascus Road. And you know what? Ozod's transformation is no different. Because this man is now one of the most instrumental men of faith in his nation. In fact, so instrumental that the KGB have rented the apartment next door to his as a way of watching what he does next. As we were sitting in his home on the floor eating a Central Asian dinner, he says to me, "Mike, if anyone comes in, just tell them we're friends, because you can't get in trouble for having dinner with your friends." And in a beautiful completion of the story, his wife is right alongside him in ministry, passionately, boldly, and courageously serving the Lord. Earlier this year, I was sitting in a secret church with Ozod. It's a church of which he's the senior pastor. I've been there several times before. Anyway, as the service began, the worship sort of finished, and I realized Ozod wasn't leading the service. I thought, that's strange. I'd been here twice before, and he was a senior pastor. And anyway, in Ozod's nation, it's illegal to teach anyone under the age of 16 the gospel. In fact, if you're caught with a colouring sheet and a scripture, you can be charged with religious extremism and sent to prison for 3 years. At the end of the worship, the children were invited to stand and Ozod led them out of the church. And I thought to myself, I'm going to have to ask him later. Why is he not running the church anymore? What's happened? What's changed? But anyway, later on, I was talking to Ozod and he simply replied to me, "Mike, it's easy to become a master when you're a servant. But to become a servant when you're a master, it's almost impossible. It's what made Jesus' walk on earth so beautiful." He said, "Mike, I've stepped down from running my church to lead the kids' ministry. because he said, if anyone's going to go to jail, it will be me. He paused and he pointed to a child and he says, Mike, in the West, you look at children's ministry as a glorified babysitting service. He said to me, that is the single most important investment I can make into the future of faith in our nation, and I will go to jail for it every day of the week. In a church that seems to be absolutely full of children, my hope is that that is a great encouragement to you this morning. Children's ministry is never a placeholder. It is the single most important investment you can make into the future of faith in this nation. In fact, the spiritual legacy of Denmark, it falls onto the shoulders of the kids that fill and line the chairs in this church. Mike, it's easy to become a master when you're a servant, but to become a servant when you're a master, it's almost impossible. What a beautiful picture. As our time with those odd drew to a close, the conversation had turned towards purpose, and I knew, coming from a man who had stepped down from running his church to run the kids' ministry, a man who was comfortable and confident in God's purpose, whether that ended with him as a free man or a man in prison, I knew that the next few moments were going to be incredible. And they're the lessons that I want to share with you this morning. Two lessons, that's it. The first one is this. It's called the power of proximity. One of the things I've loved about the persecuted church is their love for the Bible and for their scriptures. In fact, Ozod tells me he looks at reading his Bible as his opportunity to walk hand in hand with God himself through the Garden of Eden. What a beautiful way of looking at reading the Bible. He says to me, Mike, when was the last time you read the Bible when you weren't preparing a sermon? They prioritize reading the Bible because they know it's life to those who find salvation in its pages. As we sat there, Ozod pointed me to the story of Jesus healing the demon-possessed man in Mark 5, a story I'm sure we all know well. Jesus, traveling to the region of the 10 towns, is confronted with a man so violent the chains no longer hold him. In fact, the scriptures say he lived in the burial caves, was so violent the chains no longer restrained him. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. What a terrifying picture of someone living in your neighborhood. Anyway, as Jesus was walking, this man came running towards him, fell down before him, and begged him, "Do not torture me." We know the story. Jesus speaks to the legion of demons in him, casts them out to a nearby herd of pigs standing on a hillside. The pigs, they run down the hill and they drown themselves in the lake. But what I didn't realize was what happened next. Because as Jesus was getting into the boat to leave, the man who was formerly demon-possessed says to Jesus, "I want to go with you." A seemingly normal and appropriate request in my view. You've just had your life turned on its head by this man. Why wouldn't you want to stay around him? But Jesus, being Jesus, says to him, "No, you don't get to come with me." He says, "I want you to stay here and I want you to tell your story in the region of the 10 towns." And so the man began traveling the region of the 10 towns, telling his story. But why is this so important? Ozod says to me, "The reason is, Mike, your story, it is most powerful to those who know you best." Had the man got into the boat and gone with Jesus to the other side of the lake, he said, people would have known of him, Mike. They would have said, "Man, I've heard about you. Are you that guy, really?" But by staying in the region of the 10 towns, the people there truly knew him and said, "You were that man, and now you're not. What happened?" Your story, it is most powerful to those who know you best. Ozod smiled and said to me, "Mike, come with me to Mark 8. And so I quickly flicked through the pages between Mark 5 and Mark 8 because I'm eager to see what he's going to show me. And when I get there, it's a story of Jesus feeding the 4,000. Ozod asked me a simple question, "Mike, why were the 4,000 there?" I quickly scan through the story, trying to figure out, and I'm flailing around searching for an answer. He steps in and saves me. He says, "Mike, you read the Bible as though it were compartmentalized." He says chapter after chapter after chapter, but he says chapters were only ever added later. He says the Bible was always meant to be read like a flowing narrative, a beautiful story. He says, "Mike, come back with me a few verses to Mark 7 and verse 31. And so I quickly scan back and it says, "Jesus returning to the region of the 10 towns. Ozod said to me, "Mike, the 4,000 were there because the man stayed and told his story to those who knew him best." The power of proximity. Ozod said it would have been far easier for him to get into the boat than face the shame, the resentment, and the embarrassment of having to stand before those people who knew him as the stone-cutting, howling, naked, ferocious man. But Jesus had a greater purpose and a greater plan for having him stay. Ozod says to me, "So Mike, let me ask you a question. Have you simply got into the boat and gone to the other side of the lake with Jesus? Where it's safe, comfortable, and easy to tell your story? Or have you stayed in the region of the 10 towns and dealt with the fear, the embarrassment, and the awkwardness of looking your past directly in the face and showing those who knew you best the transformation that only Jesus brings?" And you know what? He's right. I have simply got into the boat and gone to the other side of the lake with Jesus. Because I'm rarely in contact with people from my childhood, my non-Christian working life. And in those moments that I do find myself with them, how often do I talk about Jesus? I'm happy to tell you all about my adoption, but where was Jesus in that? I can focus on the moralistic change. I once did bad things, I now don't. I can focus on the materialistic change. I once had nothing, now I have something. I can even focus on the emotional change. I was once sad, but now I'm happy. But when do I focus on the spiritual change? Ozod says to me, "Mike, to leave Jesus out of your language will only ever pave the wide road to hell with generosity and good deeds." He said the simplicity of the gospel is being able to articulate who Jesus is to you and what he's done in your life. The moment I came back from this trip, I asked the team at Open Doors Australia to write one paragraph on each. A paragraph on who Jesus is to you and a paragraph on what he's done in your life. Because in the moments I found myself in the region of my 10 towns, I didn't have the language. And so I defaulted to making Jesus a mix between Superman and Santa Claus. I said that I once had nothing and now I have everything. I once did bad things, now I do good things. I was once sad, but now I'm happy. The simplicity of the gospel is being able to articulate who Jesus is to you and what he's done in your life. And even if that's the one thing you walk away with today, is to write a paragraph on each. Commit the language to memory. Because the moment you find yourself in the region of the 10 towns, you do not want to be found wanting. The power of proximity. The second lesson I want to share with you this morning is I'm going to call it to love God and to love people. Sounds a really simple lesson within Christianity or Christian circles. But let me tell you the backstory to it, because I found myself sitting with Ozod again, talking about life, faith, and ultimately purpose. And he asked me a relatively simple question. "Mike, did Saul love God?" Once again, I was flailing for an answer, and Ozod said to me, "Well, Mike, Saul loved God. He was an expert in the law and devoted to God. In fact, post his transformation, Paul himself writes in Philippians that he demanded the strictest of obedience to the Jewish law, a Hebrew if there ever was one." And so Ozod says to me, "Mike, in that case, what happened on the Damascus Road?" What a beautiful question. Ozod paused, and with a warm and gentle tone, he says, Mike, on the Damascus Road, Saul learned to love people. Because in the West, you too often do one or the other. You're either all about knowing God and the law, or you're all about loving people. He said, it can never be either or. You must do both. As we're sitting in his church, Ozod points to his 8-year-old grandson. He calls him over and he says to him, can you tell Mike what you love about the Bible? Remember, it's illegal to preach the gospel to anyone under the age of 16. This 8-year-old boy tells me all about the Bible, how it's broken into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Ozod then said to him, well, can you list all the Bibles in books of the Bible in order? From Genesis through Revelation, every single one of them in order. 8 years old. Ozod then said to him, well, can you choose any 5 books from the Old Testament, any 5 books from the New Testament, and tell Mike how many chapters are in each? I'm trying to keep up in the contents page, figuring out how many chapters are in anything. And then he finishes by saying to the 8-year-old boy, and can you tell Mike the one thing everyone should know about Jesus? And this beautiful boy says to me, they should know his humbleness, not his pride, nor position, but humbleness. If everyone lived that way, it would be really cool. And for me, this was a perfect example of both a love for God and a love for people shining through, but not in the 8-year-old boy. From Ozod. Here's a man in his early 70s that within Central Asia, every single church room he walks into, it rises out of respect and honor for him. We're 4 hours away from where he lives. We walk into another secret church, and once again, the room stands to attention in honor of this man. I follow him in, and he walks across the room to the youngest kid in the room. It must have been 5 or 6 years old. He bends down and gives him a Central Asian greeting. He turns to me and says, Mike, this is my dear friend. We study the Bible together. It's easy to become a master when you're a servant, but a servant when you're a master, it's almost impossible. What a beautiful example of a man living out a courageous faith to children in his nation. It reminded me of a letter I once read from a young Rwandan pastor. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed, and he wrote it the night before he was killed for his faith. A handwritten copy was given to a dear friend of mine. And I want to read that letter to you this morning, because for me, it's a beautiful example of a purposeful, Christ-focused life. It reads as follows, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast and I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away or be still. He says, my past is redeemed and my present, it makes sense, but my future is secure. He says, I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. He says, I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded because I live by faith. I lean on his presence, I walk by patience, I lift by prayer, and I labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, and my goal is heaven. He says, my road may be narrow and my way rough, but my companions few. But he says, my guide, Jesus, is reliable, and my purpose is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. He says, I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. Because I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he says he'll have no problems recognizing me because my colors will be clear and my purpose complete. Now that is a Christ-focused, purpose-full life. The next morning, he was killed for his faith when he refused to renounce Christ. Don't ever underestimate the value that we have and you have in nurturing faith and purpose in those you're called to lead. Because I believe that God has a purpose for each and every one of our lives, but it is the journey that makes us great. Purpose, it may be manifest in the great moments in life, but it is built in the small ones. We need to be courageous enough to listen to God's voice in our lives and humble enough to act on it. I see a beautiful baptism this morning, and I think through my own life. Because you see, I'm only here today standing, speaking with you in a relationship with Jesus because a woman, a destitute woman, a Hindu woman, chose love over fear and abandoned me in an orphanage. A Hindu nurse chose love over fear and smuggled me across a state border because a Christian family in Australia chose love over comfort, financial comfort, by adopting another person into their family. And because two beautiful sisters embraced me as their own and helped write God's purpose into my life. Have you ever realized that faith is the only thing in life that grows stronger with age? We downsize our house in Australia, your income drops, you retire, but faith is the one thing I can figure that goes against everything. But when I look around society and culture, too often do I see people who often, as they get older, they slow down. Faith, it's the only thing in life that grows stronger with age. We're called to lead purpose in those around us. It doesn't stop when you finish working. It's just a new form of freedom to invest into the people God has called you to serve. The power of proximity. Your story has the most power to those who know you best. To love God and to love people, because it can't be one or the other. It must be both. My hope is this morning you've seen just a glimpse of the beauty that the persecuted church can bring to the Danish church. It's a beautiful thing about our ministry. We're not here to just be one-sided. We're here to help people follow Jesus all over the world, no matter the cost. That's why church partnerships like this, I believe, are one of the most beautiful things, because we're never just trying to take from you. We're saying, how can we turn the spiritual temperature of your church on its head and reach the community in Denmark for Jesus? Because Jesus Christ is the medicine of the world and he must be shared. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the great privilege and honor it is to be in relationship with you through your son Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as we listen and understand a deeper desire to know purpose, your purpose for our lives, that God, we would be courageous enough to listen to your voice and humble enough to act on it. We thank you for the great beauty in the global body of Christ. And today we pray for people all over the world who may share our faith, but not our freedom. And so in those moments, we pray for courage, we pray for strength, we pray for wisdom, and ask that they would remain courageously committed to you, knowing that wherever the gospel is being shared, persecution exists. And then, Father, I pray for us. I pray for people who are very real likelihood of falling victim to the safety and the comfort of prosperity. I ask today, God, that you would help us to break free from the bonds of prosperity, of wealth, and of comfort, and realize that we should never measure our proximity to you based off your provision of safety. God, give us courage to step out. Give us courage to step up and live a life like that Rwandan believer, saturated in your purpose and your passion for the world around. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' wonderful and powerful name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, for stating the theme. We are in a season where we are going